Order of this session of our convention. May I say before I present Brother Feaser to you for this sermon, how grateful I am for your every consideration of the chair, to ask your pardon for any rulings or anything at all that may seem to you to have been wrong, but to assure you that in every way, in my own heart, I have tried to deal as fairly and as kindly as I know how. I want you to know this, that I don't mean this in any common, ordinary, corny sense, I just love you because I love our Baptist people. I am a Baptist by conviction. It cost me something to become one, and God has seen fit in his kindness to keep by grace that which he has saved by grace. And I am so grateful to you for your kindness to the chair. I am grateful beyond words to Brother Shields. I say this especially because he has taken it upon himself, an extra duty, to see to it that Mrs. Storer and I got to and from our hotel to be here on time. How the man did it with all he has to do, I do not know. But to the end of my days, I shall be grateful to him for that. Is there any matter at all? Because we want to clear everything before we come to the sermon, at the conclusion of which, in his own way, Brother Feaser will close with prayer however he wishes to do it. Is there any item at all? Let's clear everything that anyone may have. That being true, at the conclusion of Brother Feaser's sermon, we will stand adjourned to meet in Miami, Florida, on the 18th through the 21st of this coming year. Brother Feaser will come now and bring to us the sermon and close this session and this convening session of our convention. My beloved friend and comrade of the years, one who is loved by all of us, Brother Feaser of Texas.
Thank you, Dr. Storer. Dr. Storer and my fellow Christians, I would like to be allowed, before coming to the matter assigned to me of leading in worship, for a word of personal gratitude. This being the last session of the convention, necessarily many have had to go, but some of you, my friends, and I notice in the audience one of the busiest men in the state where I live, the head of a great enterprise of 20 to 25 great stores. He told me he was staying because I was going to bring this message. I'm grateful to this fine layman and many of you who have indicated that you were going to stay. One person said, I'm going to stay to the bitter end. Of course, you didn't have to stay. Some years ago, when Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, a senator was making rather long, dry speech. Another senator said to him, Senator, cut it short. And he turned and told him to go to the hot place. The senator didn't like it. He got mad. And he got madder and madder the more he thought about it and went up to Mr. Coolidge and said, I demand an apology. Did you hear where he told me to go? Did you hear where he told me to go? I demand an apology. Mr. Coolidge, leafing a book, said, yes, I heard him tell you where to go, but I've looked up the law on it, and you don't have to go if you don't want to. Now, there was no law to make you stay. I want to thank you that many of you, some of you, have indicated your interest, and you've remained. My subject is He Took It Upon Himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, thought it not something to be clutched or held on to or unsurrendered, but he made of himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And being, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth and things in heaven and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Before I speak, I'd like to ask the Lord to help me and to help you, that we may, in this worship service, see Jesus. Do you mind closing your eyes, bowing your head? Master, we come to the close of this eventful and far-reaching convention in its influence and actions. We are pausing to worship thee, to acknowledge our need of thee, to bring our hearts and minds and spirits, to place them at the foot of our dear risen and reigning Lord. Upon the speaker rest an obligation and a responsibility. He would lean on thee, Holy Spirit of God, and would hide behind the cross of Jesus. Bless these dear people who have remained and who are waiting until the session is finally closed. God bless them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Some 15 years ago, a young man took it upon himself to produce a better automobile tire. There appeared in one of the leading magazines of the country and in many newspapers the advertisement of his accomplishment. The title of the advertisement in large letters was that of my subject. He took it upon himself. And the advertisement went on to say that over a period of years, in study, in research, in laboratory, this man had sought to produce a better tire. You remember those old ones, don't you? How you were never sure you'd get there. The likelihood of a blowout or a puncture. This man, over a period of years, took it upon himself to produce a better tire, and now it is announced by his company, the product is a realization. That is the need of the world today. For us to take upon ourselves something that would make a contribution to the kingdom of God. Many of us, all of us, have much to live with, but too few have something to live for. A little ago in my native state, a young girl came into possession of a great fortune, amounting to many millions of dollars. She took a trip around the world. She visited the interesting places of all the continents. She dined in the most fashionable places. She attracted the attention of all the people where she went, and she came back where she had been brought up, where she had lived as a girl, and committed suicide. She left a note of explanation. She said, "I have everything to live with, but nothing to live for. My soul." Isn't that the difficulty with our world today, especially America? We have everything in America to live with. What we need is something to live for. Mr. Sarnoff, president of the General Electric Company, had a series of articles in one of our leading magazines 2 months ago, and the title of one was "The Luckiest Family in the World." He was talking about the average American family. The average American family, he said, owned its own home. It had a savings account. It had $5,500 of insurance. The average American family, he said, had an automobile, a refrigerator, a vacuum cleaner, a sewing machine, an electric washing machine, a radio, a television. He said the average American family had 10 bed sheets, 17 pillowcases, 8 blankets, 31 towels, 10 pairs of shoes, and that they would buy 3 more pairs during the year. He told how many pairs of nylon stockings in the average American home, but that's out of my line, and I forgot how many he said. But he said also that the average American family ate 384 eggs a year, consumed 96 pounds of sugar, and 144 pounds of meat. Why, you see, we have everything in America to live with. But unless there is something to live for, did not your heart sink last night when that brilliant young speaker from Kentucky told about seeing the returning soldier who said, "I'm back home to get on a drunk. I'm back home to indulge in the passions of the flesh. I am back home without any purpose in life. What he needs and what all of us need is something to take upon ourselves for the kingdom of God, for our Lord." Now, here is a statement about our master. He was a young man, just 30 years of age. Like the young girl, he had come back where he'd been brought up. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was. Notice what his custom was, what his habit was. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Oh, if we could but have the Sabbath day habit of our master. And he stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He said all that was on him, for he announced, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears and before you." And the Son of God, this carpenter of Nazareth, announced that he had something to live for. It was to preach the gospel to the poor. It was to heal the brokenhearted. It was to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He took it upon himself. That service, when you read Paul's statement, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," who, being on equality with God, that takes him out of this world to his pre-incarnate glory. And it indicates that he surrendered that equality with God, that he made himself of no reputation, that he took on himself the form of a servant. Now, that is a reference to his life before he comes to the cross. Read a little further. Not only did he take upon himself to serve in his day on earth, but you come where it says that he, while being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is an indication that he took something else on him, that he took upon himself to die for the sins of the world. He took on himself to serve. I am among you as one that serveth. I came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister. But beyond that, other men have done that. Other men have taken it upon themselves to serve. But whoever took it upon himself to die for the sins of the world? Listen to Simon Peter. For we are not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, who in his own body bare our sins on the tree. Or again, listen to John as he says that he is a propitiation. He is the answer. He is the answer, the offering for our sins. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. That was his mission. You remember? Other men have taken upon themselves great things. Go back to Noah. Conditions are described like this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that the thoughts of his imagination were evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man. And it grieved him at his heart. And God said, I will destroy man from the face of the earth, whom I have created, and all of the creeping things and the fowls of the air and all of the beasts. I will destroy it. But there was a man who, at the invitation of God, took it upon himself to rescue a remnant of a ruined race. Noah took it upon himself, and for 120 years he sought to rescue even a remnant of a ruined race. He succeeded in rescuing, together with himself, only 8 people. And the world went on. Let's move a little further. Everywhere there was idolatry. No conception abroad in all the world of the one true God. And there is a promise back yonder that God will redeem this ruined race. And he spoke to a man in a faraway country, the Ur of the Chaldees. He said, Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy people unto a land that I will show thee, and I will bless thee, and you shall be a blessing. And Abraham took it upon himself to start a new race, a race through which the prophets would come, a race through which the Holy Bible would come, a race through which the blessed Savior would come. Abraham took it upon himself to start a new race. Noah took it upon himself to rescue a remnant of a ruined race. But let's move a little further. We come to Egypt, and that new race started by Abraham is in bondage. Listen, can you hear the crack of the whiplash? Can you hear the groans of the people in the brickyards? Can you hear the cry of mothers whose children at birth are put to death by the officers of the law? Can you hear all that from an enslaved race? And God put it upon the heart of a father and mother to save their baby, a little boy, and for 3 months he was hidden. At the age of 3 months, hiding impossible, launched in an improvised basket on the bosom of the Nile. The next morning, when the king's daughter goes down to the river with her attendants, she discovers that basket, pulls it ashore, lifts the lid, and there's a baby boy. And he cried. Billy Sunday says that there was an angel there to pinch him, to make him cry, for no real woman can resist the cry of a little baby. I have a different notion, however. Having had the privilege of going to Egypt and looking in the museums and seeing all of the makeup of the Egyptians, their earrings, their jewelry, their cosmetics, I have a notion that that girl's face was so different from his mother's face that it scared him. With those earrings hanging down, why, I saw a woman the other day with earrings big enough to run a Texas jackrabbit through it, I believe. Now, with all of that makeup on her face, but the baby cried, and she took him to her heart and home, and you know the story. But when he became of age, God said, I have an assignment for you, Moses. Go down and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses took it upon himself to deliver an oppressed race, a captive race. But he did it at God's assignment, at God's request. Abraham took it upon himself to start a new race at the request of God. Noah took it upon himself to rescue the remnant of a wicked race at the request of God. But my Jesus, my Savior, what did he take upon himself? The redemption of a ruined race, of a ruined humanity. Go back to the garden. Remember the story. Man perfect in his relations with God. And then he fell. He lost something. G. Campbell Morgan said in that fall, his intellect was darkened. His emotions were deadened. And his will degraded. Somebody must redeem him. Let me go to Luke's gospel again. That day when Jesus went through Jericho and a man wanted to see him, he ran ahead and climbed a tree, for he was a short man. And when Jesus came, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to take dinner with you. I don't think Mrs. Zacchaeus had any forewarning about it. I'm going to take dinner with you. And Zacchaeus made a confession and an offer of restitution. And they criticized Jesus for going home with this sinner, this publican. He said, today salvation is come to his house. Listen now. Mark his word. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Back in the garden, something was lost. The race lost it. Adam lost it. And when Adam lost it, humanity lost it. I want you to observe that Jesus didn't say, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. It's neuter. It doesn't refer directly to humanity. It refers to something else. And I accept the interpretation of Bishop Moore in his book, The Mighty Savior. What was lost? First of all, fellowship with God. Where is Adam when God comes in the cool of the day? He's hiding from God. What else was lost? The nature of God was lost. Originally, Adam had the nature of God, but he lost the nature of God. What else? He lost the knowledge of God. And that's the trouble with men today. Their knowledge of God is incomplete. It's confused, and they make unto themselves idols that represent their knowledge of God. Man lost the nature of God. He lost the knowledge of God. Moreover, he lost fellowship with God, and he lost the approval of God. He lost all that. And I think when Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save, I've come to restore what man lost, his fellowship with God, his nature of God, his knowledge of God, his approval of God. And all of that was involved in the death of our Lord, in the death of our Savior. He took it upon himself. When I was a college student, something happened one day in the gymnasium. Dressed in their trunks for gymnasium exercises were two boys. One had a huge scar on his leg. The other one, interrogating him, said, did you get that in the war? I did. When did you get it? Sunday morning before the armistice was declared. Where did you get it? He named the sector and the hour. And then he said, we We went over the top at the command of our officer. I was wounded, crawled down in a shell hole. I remained there till nightfall. That young man surrendered to preach while he was in the shell hole. He remembered that his father had a prayer altar in North Carolina, where he went three times a day to pray for his children. He took it upon himself to pray for his children. And therefore, he yielded, he surrendered, but he said, I stayed in the shell hole till nightfall. And then a group of men came, and they put us on stretchers and carried us back to the hospital. And I'm here to study to be a minister. The other fella said, the other boy said, I was on that same sector that same morning, that same Sunday. I had a group of men breaking up rock and building roads. But at nightfall, my officer came and said, Sergeant, men were wounded this morning. They're over yonder in the shell hole. Take some men and go and bring them back. He said the shells were falling, barbed wire entanglements. The machine gun bullets whistled over our heads, but I went on with my men. I directed them. I came to your shell hole. I'm the man who carried the head of the stretcher that brought you back to the hospital. I remember you. Can you wonder that they went into each other's arms and stood there, both of them preacher boys, stood there weeping. He was commanded to do that. Yonder in heaven, the divine Son of God looked down on this whole earth and saw humanity ruined in the shell holes of sin, with the nature of God gone, and the knowledge of God gone, and the fellowship of God wrecked, and he took it on himself to come down to redeem us, to redeem us. There is that old song which says, he came not to judge, he came not to blame. He came not even to teach. It was to save he came. And when we call him Jesus, we call him by his name. In his own body, on the tree, he bare the sins of a ruined race. I could close here with our eyes on Jesus. John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There are three lambs in the Bible. The lamb that substituted for Isaac. The lamb that died instead of Isaac when he was to be offered by Abraham. A vicarious death, a substitutionary death. It only resulted in Isaac living physically. Move on a little. There is another lamb, a paschal lamb. A lamb young and without blemish to be slain. And the blood on the lintel of the doorpost. A lamb substituting for the firstborn. That the firstborn might not suffer physical death. But John said, look at a lamb. Look at a lamb that will substitute for all humanity, that will die for the sins of the world. My dear friends, when I think of what Jesus has done for me,
I want to kiss his feet. I want to embrace his knees. I want to say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But I conclude now by asking you, you won't think I'm impertinent, will you? What have you taken upon yourself? Or it might be that I should ask you to let your mind hurriedly go back and remember that we are here today, that we occupy the privileges and the blessings that are ours as a denomination because men and women have taken something upon themselves. When our master went away, he called his friends and he said to them, as I was sent, so send I you. Again he said, reported by Matthew, all authority is mine. Go into the whole world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. What did they do? They took upon themselves the evangelization, the Christianizing of the world. And they went out, if tradition may be trusted. We know the fate that was theirs. Matthew died by the sword. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria by wild horses until the flesh worn from his bones. Luke was hanged on a tree. John was boiled in a cauldron of oil. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew skinned alive. Andrew crucified. Jude shot through with arrows. Thomas pierced with a lance. Matthias stoned to death. Peter crucified head downward. Not feeling worthy to be crucified as his Lord, they took it upon themselves, not counting their lives precious. Oh, what shall we take on ourselves? Because men like Samuel Waite and Jesse Mercer and Dr. William Jewell and Judge Baylor and others took it upon themselves that our children should have education. Today we have 26, 29 senior colleges. We have 30 junior colleges with their student bodies of thousands because Broadus and Boyce and Carroll and Manley and others took it on themselves. Today we have 5 seminaries of theological education. Remember what Broadus said? Let the seminary die, but let us die first. They took it upon themselves, and today we have theological education. Today we have Christian education. What are you going to take on yourself as you leave this convention? What will you ask the Lord to place on your heart as your responsibility? A little ago, an unnamed merchant
speaking before a Rotary Club, indicated that he was the wealthiest man in the city, but had not paid a dime of income tax. He said, "My investments encircle the world." And then he told this story. As he closed his store one night, there stood by the door, against the door, huddled a ragged and unkempt boy, trying to get away from the falling snow. He took him inside and said, "Boy, where do you live?" He said, "I live down on the river." He said, "Did you not read in the paper about the flu taking a whole family, the Miller family, except one?" He said, "I'm the one that was left." This unnamed merchant gave the boy something to eat, put clothes on him, and put fresh clothes in a suitcase. Gave him $25 and took him down to the station and said, "Son, you get on the train and go out into the ranch country. The ranchmen have big hearts. You ask for a job. Then you make something out of your life." And he said, "That was 15 years ago. No, 25 years ago," he said. "The other day he came back. The papers were full of him, full of his return." He said, "That boy was Dr. Frederick Miller, who had isolated the flu germ. His family had been swept away. He took it on himself to isolate the germ and make a contribution to humanity. What will you take on yourself?" A young doctor was about to leave his office. There was another boy, a dirty, ragged boy. He said, "Where do you live, son?" He said, "Out in the coal bins and on the street." He said, "Are there many like you? Come on, I'll show you." And he took him out there, took him to a coal bin, but there weren't any boys in it. He said, "They're up on top. The cops have been after them. And up on the corrugated iron roof with the frost forming on them lay these boys in their bundle of rags." He said, "Are there any others?" He took him to old boxes and holes in the streets and old buildings, and there were the thousands of the boys. And that night, Thomas Barnardo took the poor boys of England upon his heart and established the homes. Ah, Jack Mills and R.C. Buckner and other men of our company took it upon themselves, and we have our orphanages. What will you take upon yourself? Where are you going? John Oxenham asked once, "Where are you going?" And the answer was, "To lift today above the past, to make tomorrow sure and fast, to nail God's colors to the mast." What will you do? When you leave here, what responsibility will you assume? What will be on your heart? What will you feel is the Lord's call to your soul? That's the interrogation I leave on your heart. I want to say, I'm asking him to place on my heart afresh the needs of a ruined race, of a race that needs redemption, the souls of men. For what the hand is to the lute, what the breath is to the flute, what fragrance is to the smell, what the flower is to the bee, That is Jesus Christ to me. What the mother is to the child, what the guide is in the pathless wild, what is oil to the troubled wave, what ransom is to the slave, what water is to the sea. That is Jesus Christ to me. For he took upon himself my redemption, my preservation, my justification, my sanctification, my glorification. Would you bow with me just a moment? Dear Lord, we come to the close of this session. We humbly pray that for those of us here and those who travel homeward, that the need of a lost world may be taken upon our hearts. May we take this moment as a time of private, individual dedication and consecrate our task, our talents, to the task. We ask it, Master, in thy name, with your heads bowed, there is a confession, and after a confession, a committal. I want us to sing it. My faith looks up to thee, softly, prayerfully, meaningfully. Our leader will direct us.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray.
And now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give to you his peace as you go out, as you travel. In your down sitting and in your uprising, in the morning and with the close of day, in the sweet and adorable name of our Redeemer, even Jesus. Amen.